Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 31. This is the portion where we begin. 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep of the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we rejoice in the scriptures that tell us things that we must accept by faith. Let us know that it's been that way from the beginning, for God so loved the world. We are glad, our Father, that we accepted that truth by faith. And we are glad that all the things that we've read this morning, that we accept them by faith as well. And we are here to do what your Son would have us to do. We recall that he said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Then feed my lambs and feed my sheep. And that is what we desire to do this morning. So grant, our Father, that thy lambs and sheep shall be fed. Let not our coming together be a time that is wasted. Let us not be here in vain. But prepare the hearts of those who listen in the lips of him who speaks, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. There are two things that are impossible apart from the grace of God, and one is as impossible as the other. The Lord Jesus, when the rich young ruler was told how to have riches in heaven, he turned his back on the Savior and walked away. And the Savior said, how hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were amazed, and they said, who then can be saved? And our Savior answered, with men, it is impossible. And this means that there is no man born of woman that can possibly be saved apart from the grace of God. Because our Savior immediately added, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I rejoice that he did not stop at, with man, this is impossible. But then there was another thing that is just as impossible. Just as man cannot be saved apart from the grace of God, having been saved by the grace of God, it is impossible for that man to be lost. One is as true as the other. Because if I asked you, of whom is salvation? You would say, salvation is of the Lord. And that is right. And if I asked you, of whom is preservation? You would say, why, preservation is of the Lord. Then, it is just as impossible for God to lose a man as it is for God to save a man without his drawing that individual to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this portion is not for the lost. It is something that you who may be unsaved may look forward to. And when you become one of those belonging to God, then all of these things shall be yours. But you can look at them now and understand that this shall be your portion if you trust Christ as Savior. And if this were a gospel meeting, I would preach such portions as this. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And that is the invitation, and that is the offer to all of you. For God so loved the world, there is no man whom God does not love. And the Lord Jesus has shed tears over those men who will not be saved. The Savior said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered my children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Your house is left unto you desolate. And so I would tell you this, that if God draws you and you say, yes, you shall be saved. But it's not that today. The portion that we are reading in Romans chapter 8 has to do with those that are saved, those that belong to God, those that the Father has given to his Son, the Lord Jesus. And what I'm telling you this morning is just as true as the other. The things that Christ says concerning his own are as true as those things that God says to those that are not his own. And the truth is this, that we are the elect of God, and now that we have come to know God, or rather be known of God, certain things are true, and they shall never be altered. And this portion is not answering the question, how can we be saved? But it's answering the question, if I am saved, can I ever be lost? I remember ever so long ago, that was one of the first questions that came to mind. I trusted Christ as Savior, and then I wondered if I would be saved forever. But then after you study the scriptures, you come to the conclusion, just as Paul did, he said, I am persuaded. And then you come to the conclusion that nothing shall separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, the Lord. But there are many Christians who never come to that conclusion, are never persuaded, because they have not looked upon the portion that I read to you and understood it and embraced it by faith, and therefore their whole life long they wonder if I shall endure to the end, if heaven shall ultimately be my destiny, whereas we heard last week concerning those who are the chosen of God. It says, whom he foreknew, then he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he foreknew, then he also called, and whom he called, then he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. And so looking at it from God's point of view, everything has already transpired. It's not he shall, but we have already been glorified. We are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the only difference between hope and certainty is this, that hope has to do with something that is in the future and hasn't been fulfilled as yet. Listen to this verse. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. Now tell me, if God is promised and he cannot lie, is there any uncertainty associated with hope? You say no. It is simply something that is in the future, and since God cannot lie, it is certain. And this is what our Father wants us to know about his salvation. Now, some people hear the Word of God read, hear the Word of God preached, and there is never any response. But if I say things, I want you to challenge what I say, to agree with what I say, to think through what I say. Why? Because Paul expects it. He says over and over again, what shall we say to these things? What shall we say? What shall we say? He has made a statement, and he expects some response to come from the minds of those who are listening. And so, beginning with chapter 1, he sees man dead in trespasses and in sins. He sees him under condemnation, and then from that condemnation, he brings him to justification, and then shows him the possibility of sanctification, and then he tells us his glorification, and now, in these verses, there is exaltation in the truth of all things that he said before. And so not, what shall we say then to these things? Not just the immediate things, but not only the immediate things that he said, but the entire book of Romans. What shall we say to these things? And he says this, if God be for us, who can be against us? And literally, this is what it says. If God for us, who against us? And immediately, he confirms what he says by telling us this. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If that does not grip you and make you understand the certainty of your salvation, then nothing shall. It says, God, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He has given his son. There's nothing more that God can give. Having given his best, will he hold back from us the least? That having given his son, it assures us that all things that pertain to life and godliness are included when he gave us his son. I hear about those who talk about blessings that they've received from God and they hope to get another blessing and another blessing. But he tells us this in Ephesians 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. They're all ours. We may enter into them, but when you enter into them, they do not become yours. You enjoy the fact that they have already been given to you, but they are already yours. And so Paul asked this question, what shall we say then? What shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now listen, that's just one thing, but I want to tell you three things. It says this, that the Holy Spirit of God maketh intercession for us, the Holy Spirit of God. If God is for us, who can be against us? And so the Spirit is for us, and the Father is for us, and it says Christ gave himself for us, and so in this very chapter, we have the Spirit of God, and the Father, and the Son, all being for us, and if they are for us, who can be against us? It is of no consequence. Do you not understand that the Father and Son and Holy Spirit are all for us? And Paul is rejoicing in this. And what you must realize is that long before Paul ever came upon the scene, two of the psalmists tell us this. Did you know this is in the Bible? The psalmist says twice, the Lord is on my side. The Lord is on my side. And he says this, this I know, that God is for me. Did you know that those things were in the Bible, in the Psalms? That long before Paul said, God is for us, individuals said, God is on my side. God is for me. And that is the truth that we must grasp. Because when we read the rest of this chapter, we understand all the various experiences of life that are going to come upon us. And unless you believe that God is on your side and God is for you, then your life will be one of depression and one of doubt and one of sorrow. But if you can grasp this truth, then your heart will be at rest. Understand that it is one thing for you to have read something in the Bible and to know the Bible says a certain thing. It is another thing entirely to be persuaded of that fact. Paul, so many times, talks about, I am persuaded. The one that we know best, probably, is, I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul was persuaded of that. It is true for all the children of God, whether they are persuaded of it or not. But once you're persuaded of it, then your soul is at rest. Now, three other things he says he's persuaded of in this book of Romans, and one of them is he's persuaded that nothing shall separate him from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He said, I know and am persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean of itself. He had thought about the meats in the Old Testament that were pronounced clean and unclean. He said, I'm persuaded that nothing is unclean of itself. And then he looks over all of those that are at Rome, and he says, brethren, I am persuaded of you that you are full of goodness, that you are able to exhort one another, and that the blessing of God is going to be upon you. I wish that I could be persuaded of that when I look over the congregation of God. Paul says, I am persuaded of you that you are full of goodness, that you are able to exhort one another. And you look over the assemblies of God's people today, and you do not know if they are full of goodness and filled with all the blessings of God experientially. But you wonder if they will carry on. You wonder what has happened to the truth, that God is seeking worshipers. And we are here, but we are silent. Where is the worship? Let me hear thy voice. All of these things are those that we cannot be persuaded of. But Paul looked at the Romans and he said, I'm persuaded good things of you, of your goodness, of your ability to exhort one another. But the most important thing to us is this, that the Apostle Paul says, I am persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, the word who occurs four times. And listen to the questions. It says, who, the one I've already mentioned, shall separate us from the love of God? It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? And so he wants to know these things. Who can be against you? Who can lay anything to your charge? Who can condemn you? Who can separate you from the love of God? And the answer to all of them is nobody. But he asks them all and brings them to our attention one by one. It says, who can be against us? Why, if God is for you, nobody can be effectually against you. Who can bring any condemnation against you? Who can lay any charge against you? Who can separate you from the love of God? And the answer that Paul expects is that nobody can do it. You have to laugh at the children of God, because often they are like the man that asked that question in Hebrews. It says this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And the sinner tries to think of a way to escape if he neglects so great salvation. But here, all of the blessings of God are brought before us, and the question is, who can nullify all of these blessings? And the child of God is trying to think of a way that these blessings shall not be true in his own life. How sad. He asks the question that you might know the answer to these questions. And I'm glad that he says, what shall we say to these things? And he expects you to have a response. God is for me. God is on my side. The Lord is for me. Then who can be against me? It is of no consequence. He says, it is God who justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Let me tell you something that happened to me in Toronto about 50 years ago. When I was going to the university there, in the summer I was driving a truck the Living Sacred Goods, for the Canadian Institute for the Dying, and on one rainy day I was driving along, and suddenly the traffic in front of me stopped, and when I applied the brake, my truck ran into the back of a Volkswagen, and that Volkswagen hit the car in front, and when I got out and looked, it looked as if an accordion were there. Well, anyway, I had to be taken to court, and I wasn't familiar with what was going to take place. But when I went into court, out of nowhere, a young student at law came and he said, "Look, I'm here to represent you." I said, "I have no money to give to you." He said, "Well, I will represent you for nothing." And so he went and he started speaking to the judge in my behalf. But it turned out that I would have been better off had I not allowed him to represent me. The poor man was saying everything, and finally the judge said, "Don't make this a full session of court." I saw that he was against the man. And then he asked me questions, and I answered them improperly. And I remember the prosecution to this day saying, "Now, you were driving. You said it was raining." "Yes, it was raining. But was there oil on the road that made your tire slick?" And I said, "I don't know." If I answered that question, he would have said, "Well, then, why weren't you more cautious? Why weren't you driving slowly?" I said, "I don't know." And finally, every accusation was brought against me. And the judge said to the prosecutor, he said, "I have heard enough." He said, "I'm giving him the benefit of the doubt. The man is not guilty." And the prosecutor said, "But, Your Worship, I have more things." He said, "No more." And I stood there with my mouth open, and my attorney said, "You are free. Get out of here." And so I said, "Thank you, Your Worship, thank you." And I went out. For some reason, that man who was the judge was for me. And all the adversaries that were against me could do absolutely nothing to bring about my condemnation. And when all that were accusing me were speaking, the judge said, "Enough, the man is not guilty." And so the question is asked, who shall condemn us? Who shall lay any charge to those that are God's elect? And the answer is nobody. It is God who justifies. Who is the condemned? If God is the judge and he says not guilty, then it makes no difference what anybody says. The decision has been made. And what God expects of us is this: to understand that God has renounced upon us, that we are now justified. And what we fail to realize is that what it says in Romans is, "He that hath died is justified from sin." And God looks upon us as having been crucified with Christ. We are dead with the death of Christ, and God says we are justified. And then he comes to this. He says, "What or who shall separate us from the love of God?" What happens is this. When he says who, it is someone using these following things that cause us to be separated from God. Do you remember how Satan, when he was talking to God about Job, he was talking about causing Job to suffer physically, to take away everything that he had? And so it was through that there were things. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Shall Satan take all of these things and use them against us and cause us to be separated from God? The answer is no. And after having examined all of these things, Paul says this, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principality, nor power, nor angel, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And what he has done is this, under the guidance of the Spirit, whether we would say there is something that you've left out that can separate us from the love of God. What God has done by his Spirit is to put everything conceivable that could separate us from the love of God. And it's here, and he says, none of these things shall separate us from the love of God, because it's bound up with the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And for that reason, the question is asked, what shall we say to these things? and I, for my part, can answer this. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for this so great salvation that is ours in the Lord Jesus. Our God, thou dost know that we think about the day and its uncertainties, tomorrow. We think about death and life. We think about height and depth. And yet thou hast taken all of these things into consideration. And thou hast said that none of these things can separate us from thee. We are thankful that salvation is of the Lord. We are thankful that it's all bound up, our God, in your love for your Son, as well as your love for us. We are thankful that all of these things are true. And we are thankful that some of us can now say, I am persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We thank you for the salvation that is ours. We thank you for the preservation that is ours. And we thank you someday that we shall enter into